First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 1st, 2009. Guest speaker, Elmer Magnuson.
Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Please be seated.
Come again, Elmer. This morning, Elmer Magnuson will be sharing God's word with us. Elmer?
The last several months I've been, during the year 2008, I did a personal study in the book of Luke. I got completely through that, talked to you a couple of times on some of the passages. And picked up some words that I think are very, very appropriate to all of us as families today, and to families and churches, community structure, even talking to some of the leaders yesterday and in scouting activities, and the question usually comes up at least once. Oh, is that the church you go to, Mag? Is that you go to that church, right? Yep, that's the one. Well. That's great. And when I get someone who says to me or asks me a question about church, I'm a big mouth. I can't let it go. I can't drop it, because the next question is, which one do you go to? And it creates a little bit of a conversation that certainly is not lost on me. And I have a good time talking to people about going to church, about the ministry that they have. And I've come up with, I'm going to say a word that I've been given a lot of thought to. And it has, it's a phrase, really. It's a burden bearers. Burden bearers. What are we talking about? Well, in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, we're not going to dwell on this particular verse very much during this talk this morning, but it caught my attention, because the world is full of burden bearers. Full of them. 3 weeks ago, I had a woman say to me, you know, Mag, as I was going to church, I prayed for you every day this week. I prayed for you every day this week. Now, while she was doing that, I didn't know that she was praying for me every day. A woman right over here, still sitting here, said to me, you know, I prayed for you this week. And I no longer take that for granted. I no longer have within me the thought or the ability to just say thank you and put that aside, because personally, I am very, very grateful, because I have a cancer that hurts every day. It hurts. I have some very real difficulty getting out of bed with a smile on my face and looking at Barbara and looking forward to a great day, because it hurts. And I hate pain. I'm a sissy when it comes to pain. But the point I want to make is that I really cherish really cherish the thought that there are some folks here in this church who take their time to talk to my Lord about me. I want to dwell on that. I don't know how long this message is going to take me. It's not going to be long, but I've got a real burden for this, and I want to share it with you. Because in Nehemiah 4:10, Nehemiah and Judah were building a wall. They wanted to build a wall. Quite a substantial wall. I don't know from the measurement exactly how long it was to be, but it was to be one of protection. It is to be for one of security. They felt the need to build a wall, and they were having trouble putting it together because Judah said, the burden bearers are weak. The burden bearers are weak. Now, in that day, they had their architects. They had their people who could certainly pound the nail. They had people who knew how to build walls. They had been building walls all through the Middle East for thousands of years. But Judah said, the burden bearers are weak. There's too much rubbish. You can't go out there and build a wall unless you clean up the rubbish. And that's where it starts out in Nehemiah 4:10. We know we've got to build this wall. But Judah said the burden bearers don't have what it takes. In other words, those who go on before and pick up the rubbish and pick up the tin cans and pick up the wine bottles and pick up all the junk that's tossed out the automobile windows of that day, whatever it takes, that they haven't cleaned that up yet, and that is a problem. That's a problem. Now, Nehemiah 4:10 is... to put it in a contemporary philosophy, Nehemiah 4:10 is an Old Testament illustration, an Old Testament illustration of a New Testament truth found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. In that particular verse, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, we've got some problems. This country has some problems. This land of ours has some problems. A lot of our churches have some very, very real problems. You know the divorce rate. I don't have to talk about that, and I won't. But we've got some problems. There are some people out there giving up too quickly. I had a lady say that to me yesterday, all by herself, no coaxing. She was talking about a young man who was up here delivering donuts that she was cooking in a pan. And she said, that's my grandson. Great kid. Look at him passing out those donuts. And I did. And she says, we've got some problems. She didn't know me. We've got some problems. Everything is not together in our family. And she looks at me and she snaps a finger in her teeth. And I asked her for her name. She told me. And she says, you've been doing this a long time, haven't you? She didn't know me from a hole in the ground. You've been doing this for a long time, haven't you? I says, well... I said, do you have something that you would like to talk about? I don't know. Please have a donut. Have another one. Come back when they're hot. But please. I don't know you, but I'd like to talk. Because I don't know if he's going to be an Eagle Scout. I don't know if he's going to continue with it. But she says, I'm going to do my best, and I haven't always felt that way. Here it is, a burden bearer sitting right in the palm of my hand, next to a little pan of donuts. Lovely, lovely woman with a very, very burden for that grandson. The world is full of them, people. It's just packed with folks with some very real concern. And they're weak. And because they can't get down there or don't know how for whatever reason and pick up the rubbish and get rid of it, they can't bring in the architects. They can't bring in those who know how to dig for the footing. They can't come in there and put up the forms. They don't know how to do the proper measurements. They don't know where they want this wall. Because the burden bearers are weak. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 says very, very clearly, the Apostle Paul says, you know, we've got some problems. We are perplexed. Now, we're not down. We're not buried. We're not dead. But we're perplexed. And he says, and we stop to think of it, we're even to some place, and this is a short word he uses in those two verses, the one that says that we are persecuted. He doesn't put an awful lot of emphasis in 2 Corinthians on being persecuted, but he says, we are persecuted. And we've got some problems. There are people who are pushing us down, people who are pushing us down and holding us down, people who really, really don't like us. But you know, we're not dead. That is a New Testament truth. And it is the same way today in some of our churches. You know, I can look back on this and I can see in my own life and see in the people that I hang around with that there are lots of families out there, lots of men that I talk to, get an opportunity to share with, and you know, they're hurting to the point of tears. And they really, really don't know what to do. They don't want to say we're destroyed because we're not. But we don't like to see it coming. We don't like to see it coming. I was talking to a scoutmaster down at the end of the field over here yesterday. I remember you. You talked one Friday night in the church to our troop on Veterans Day. That's it. You talked on Veterans Day. Oh, I remember that. Our kids were talking about that little talk for 2 weeks. He said, you're going to come back this year? I said, no. I said, I'm not coming back this year. Well, he says, someone ought to come back this year. Someone ought to come back. We've got a need. And he just looked at me. He says, someone's got to come back. We've got a need. What do you say? I was tempted to ask him if he wanted to pray. But you know, the fellow was a little bit perplexed, a little bit excited. And I sensed a very, very real need in his heart. Something in his mind wasn't right. Someone ought to come back. Someone ought to do something. Because indeed, the burden bearers are weak. I get a lot of comfort reading through the scripture and reading about, especially in the Old Testament, about people who find themselves in this position. Today, and I don't know the whole answer to it. I can very, very glibly jump up and down in front of people and I can say, well, I know what Jesus Christ can do. I know what Jesus Christ can do when he's got an open heart. I know what my Lord Jesus can do If I want to open my heart and give him a new heart every single day, I can find the words that will tell you what Jesus Christ can do for you and for everyone else around you and your family. I can tell you from the Word of God what Jesus can do for the burden bearer, what his avenue of strength is. Do you want to hear my plan of God's plan of salvation? This is really what it's all about. It has to do with the love of Jesus Christ and all that he has that he can give to us. It talks about how he put together this world in such beauty because he loved. He put man and woman on this earth because he needed and wanted the fellowship, because he loved. That's what it's all about. There isn't anything that God hasn't done without love. He can do the same thing for the burden bearer. Magnuson, what are you talking about? You're just rambling on. We've heard it before. But what are you talking about? You know, I keep thinking about this young kid, Jehu, because I was a young kid like that at one time. And I remembered how he had to get out of his home, go into the wasteland, eat grubs, learn how to make fire, provide himself with a shelter, go out there and learn how to catch fish, if there is such a thing as fish in the Middle East. Do everything he could to live until finally he came across others, strangers. Maybe they walked into his camp. I don't know. Maybe he found them dipping his head into a stream. I don't know that either. But the Word of God says that he indeed encountered others like himself. And some of them came from good families, and some came from poor families. Some of them were indeed probably shoplifters. Others had made a pass at some elder's wife back home and got kicked out of the community. I don't know. All I know is the Word of God says that this one, Jephthah, was pushed out into the land where he ran across others like himself. And wouldn't you know it, of men they bonded. They bonded. And they were a party of ruthless young bucks. That's where they were. And they had some great ideas and probably got around the campfire at night with each other and probably looked at each other and told them all the great things they were going to do and what they wanted to do. And then someone might have broken down and just leaned over and put his head on someone's shoulder and cried because he missed Mom. There's so much you can read in the scripture because we have it right here. Human nature hasn't changed that much. And even though they were considered worthless young men, keep your girls or your maidens away from them. When you see them up there, hunt them down and kill them. Don't bring them back home. Don't feed them. Burden bearing is not in this particular land when you encounter a bunch of kids like that. But it's a comfort to know that people back there had the same problems you and I have today. We have the same problems. Yesterday I did a very brief talk to a bunch of Cub Scouts, those of you who went there. And their elders, their moms, their dads, their leadership, their Achilles. And I talked about an Indian warrior, Tashanka Witko, Sitting Bull, champion of the Sioux. And boy, has Hollywood really, really messed that up. They have really had a field day with distorting what this guy, Tashanka Witko, was all about. He was a holy man. The pastor, like the pastor. You're talking about a holy man? He was a holy man because in that day and age, he had some good ideas. And he could communicate. And he was consistent. And he could put his arm on the shoulders of a young man. And he could talk to him about being the arrow. And he did. On June 25th, 1876, he stood outside of his teepee up in northwestern Montana. And he put his arm around some of his nephews. White Bull was one. Little Bull was another. And he put his arms around them and said, "You know, this day your life is going to change." It reminds me of Dr. Phil. "This is going to be the best day of your life. And this is how it's going to be. You're not going to fight today and tomorrow like you did yesterday and like your elders did years ago. You're not going to do that anymore." Now, here's a man who stood up there, didn't know how they were going to accept it, didn't know how they were going to just receive the words from him. But here he is standing up there in his buckskin shirt with all of his green embroidery in porcupine quills all over it, red leggings, greasy old hairdo all bound up in braids, with a red line of paint to his lower earlobe from his corner of his mouth. And they adored him. This ugly cuss, they adored him. He said, "You are not going to fight the blue shirts like you did yesterday. Today, you must be the arrow. The arrow is strong. It's stiff. It's got some spine. The arrow doesn't have any scratches or any gouges in it. It is straight and clean, and it is in good shape. All of the feathers are put on there the same style, the same design, for one thing, to make it consistent in its flight. The first arrow you shoot from your bow must be like the last one you're going to shoot, so they will all shoot with consistency. You must be strong. You must be consistent. You must be to hold and use a thing of beauty. And you must do this not because of you. You must do it for your nation, Lakota. Wakanda Tatu Wapaten Atan Me, great father and needy one stands before thee, I who speak am he. And they said that Omaha tribal prayer before they picked up their ponies and screamed out of that camp to find General George Armstrong Custer, the boy general of our Civil War, the greatest Indian fighter that ever lived at that time, had 45 minutes from the time the first arrow was shot till the moment he died. Up until the time he spoke to these men, They were burden bearers. But someone came along and showed them a path to walk of what they could be and how wonderful it was to do something for someone above and beyond yourself. No more counting coup for bravery, for glory in the eyes of others at a campfire. Now you are doing it for your people, for your country. And the battle went 45 minutes. Every blue coat died. And needless to say, that's not the end of the story. But the point I want to make is that here we're a bunch of burden bearers who need people. I prayed for you every day this week. I'm going to pray for you. I want to be a part of your life. I want to clean away the rubbish that is keeping good things from being done in our homes, in our churches, in our families. And the whole story is let's just get together and do that. I think of David of Israel and his friend, Jonathan. The visiting one. Visiting Jonathan? Is that what you're doing? You're visiting? David of Israel would never be the man he was without his friend, Jonathan. It's hard to determine which one of those was really the weaker. But when you get to the point where you can examine what they did for each other, who was the one that seemed to be most loved by the other? And you look at the direction that God had destined both men, you want to ask yourself the question, why Jonathan? Why a guy like him? Every woman's heartthrob in Israel was Jonathan. He was called the gazelle. He was the perfect man. He probably had a 28-inch waist. He probably sported at that time a 39-inch chest. But he had the most elegant armor that anyone could ever carry. His father was Saul. And here's a guy who pokes around at night in the woods, pokes around in the desert area, and goes down there to smell the campfire to see where his friend David is, because he loved David. Two burden bearers, two fighting men, two wonderful, great guys. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You can sneak that little tidbit in there because you don't have to read very far to find out exactly what was going on in David's life at that time. But when I look back and I see, I think my problems are bad. Are you kidding? And you look at some of the folks in the Bible that we read about every day, and someone gets up here and preaches, tells us all about it. And I don't know about you, but I take them home with me. I take them home with me. I like to go home and look through and read what the pastor has preached on that morning. And quite often, I can't let them go for just maybe 1 or 2 days. I dwell on them for a long, long time. Because I need what's being preached from this word of God in this church. Because I can honestly look in the mirror on a Sunday morning when I don't feel like getting up, when my hip is absolutely wants me to cry, when I don't have a good word for my wife, what do we do? I need a burden bearer. Here you are. Folks out there need others that can come up and stroke. Burden bearers can do that. In order to do some great things in our country, do great things in our families, and some wonderful things in our churches, we need to have a heart that is willing to come in and clean up the rubbish. Just develop a heart to clean up the rubbish. I don't care what it is, but we need that.